Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Lord, as Gabby has already prayed, we do pray that you will speak to us. Help me, help us to listen to what you are saying to us this evening. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Luca is at an age where he is now finally kind of being able to repeat things in terms of sayings, and he just wants to imitate everything his brother does. So Levi goes running this side, there goes Luca running. Levi wants to climb on top of the table. Luca wants to climb on top of the table. Levi wants to do a cartwheel. Luca wants to do a cartwheel, but his capacity is not. Okay, so Levi wants to play with a truck. Guess what? Now Luca wants to play with a truck. And what ends up happening is Luca is still not very considerate. So he'll just grab from Levi, and then Levi like, "No, Luca!" and start screaming, and conflict rises up. And the reality is that as people spend time together, conflict arises. As people spend time together, conflict arises. And even as I was thinking throughout this series, there was this one part that kept coming back to my mind, and that's, how does the gospel help us to get along? Because here we are in church, week in and week out. You're not planning to go anywhere. I'm not planning to go anywhere. We're going to be doing this together for a while. Conflict will arise. So how does a bunch of sinners who meet week after week get along? And the thing is, our unity, it is very, very important. It is not just a small thing of the Christian life. It is crucial. Look at what John 17 says. And this is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays. And he says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. A crucial part of our witness to the world is dependent on our unity as a body. And so this is very important. How do we get along? How are we united? And there are some practical things that Paul gives us here in this text. So in this section of Colossians, Paul has almost like a dressing in mind. So he goes on, he speaks about taking off sexual immorality, impurity, put to death evil desire, covetousness, idolatry, and all of this. And then he spends some time saying, put on, put on, put on, put on things. And so as he continues with that in verse 12, 12, he starts with this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So let me point out something that he starts with. He starts with what I've called remember your identity. He starts by saying, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He puts on these three words, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And I believe that all of the scriptures, all the words have a reason. Why is it there? And so I want to spend a little bit of time, not a long time, but just on these three words that he mentions. He starts by reminding them of who they are, or at least in part who they're supposed to be. All right, so he starts with this word, God's chosen ones, the Greek word for elect. Now, this word seems to have two extremes in today's day and age, depending on what circles you are in. In some circles, this almost seems to be a swear word. Don't speak about the elect. And in some other circles, it seems to be a word of just pride. Ugh. But the fact is, this is God's word. This word appears a number of times, 23 times in the New Testament. And it refers to God's people, the people that God chose, those who believe in Him, those that God chose to save. And the Bible does make distinction between the elect and the rest of the world. If we just say that everybody is elect, the world, that word loses its meaning. The words do have meaning. And think about this just personally. We sometimes sing that song, Before the Throne of God Above. And it says there, we sing, my name is written on His hand. That's election. That God chose to you before the foundation of the world, and He was going to save you, and it was not a faceless crowd, but it was you and me. He loved us. He loved me. He loved you. But why mention it here? What does this have to do with anything? I think that in Paul's mind, he's going from one degree of identity to the other. He goes, first you are chosen, and then you are separate and set apart, and then you are loved. Commentator says, of such election, there are here two signs. The elect are holy, consecrated to God in thought and life, and beloved, accepted and sustained in their consecration by His love. And so he first reminds them, you're God's chosen ones, but this is not for a reason for you to be proud. Ephesians 1 tells us it's not because of any of us, it's because of His own sovereign will. And then he goes on to say, holy, which means you're set apart, you're separate, you're different. You're not like your friend, the unbeliever. You're not the same. You are different. different. You ought to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Remember this. You're not supposed to be going with the crowd and what the world looks like. Your demeanor in life, you're different. You're set apart. No matter how much the world's morality is messed up and is going in a different direction, you say, no, I want to be holy like my Father in heaven is holy. Again, he's reminding them of identity prior to what their homework will be. Before you put on the attire of godly qualities, remember who you are in Christ. And then he uses its third word, beloved. Just as they are beloved, therefore they should love one another. We are loved by God, and so we love. We are beloved before we love. So in light of these realities, that you are chosen, that you are holy, that you are beloved, that you are accepted, then, so he's like, remember, this is who you are. Remember this. And then, put on them. God is interested in our characters. Not just with what we do. It is not just about, I have to do this. No, the Christian life is a life in Christ that there is a transformation from the inside out. It's not just, I need to tick boxes, I need to pray and come to church and do this and do a quiet time. It is not about that. It's not about outward works. The outward works reveal an inward transformation. But God is, God cares and is concerned with what is going inside our hearts. So he reminds them, remember your identity, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he goes on to mention a couple of these things. And it's a small list. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now this word compassionate hearts, it was very interesting to read that if you have a King James, it reads, put on bowels of mercy. Hey? Modern translations don't speak like that anymore. Bowels of mercy. Now that sounds a bit weird, but actually the translation points to something that the Greek word intends, and it's to communicate this inward affection. It comes from within. It means it's real. This compassionate heart, it means it's not fake. It's deep. It comes from the bowels. It comes from the inside. And so, Paul goes on to say, put on this compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, what kind of words are these? What kinds of words are these? What are they portraying? What tone are they portraying to us? See, it doesn't say put on strength and power, intelligence and savviness. That's not the tone of it. And yet, what kind of value do we put on these kinds of words? So See, the world tells us it's much better to just be looking for these other adjectives, you know, power and intelligence and strength. But we are, as one pastor puts it, in an upside down kingdom. Jesus values the kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And that is how the world is changed. That's how we impact the people around us. One commentator, Ellsworth, says, puts it like this: "Oh, to be like him, tender and kind, gentle in spirit, lowly in mind, more like Jesus day after day, filled with his spirit now and always." So, putting on all of these things, and then he goes on to say, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving it each other. Bearing with one another. Paul knows you are bound to rub other brothers and sisters the wrong way. It's bound to happen. Last week, in fact, it was that last Sunday, I went to ask for forgiveness to one of our members, and just apologizing for something, and I bought them a chocolate. The worst part was that it was in my pocket, and then by the time I got to say it, sorry to them, it was all melted. And it was not the first chocolate, and it won't be the last, because I messed up a number of times. I rub people the wrong way, I say things, and sometimes I'm inconsiderate. And I'm pointing this out to the reality that this is going to happen. That you and I are going to rub our brothers and sisters in the wrong way. And the instruction there is bear with one another. Bear with one another. You gotta be patient with one another. The last week, as a staff, we were reading the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and there was this one verse that really stood out for me, and it really hit me. I even mentioned it then, and I believe it's the same thing that Paul is saying to us right here. And this is what he says: "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." See, in the context of a local church, we get all kinds of people. You and I, we see there's all kinds of people coming through these doors. And there may be someone who is an idol. He's lazy, don't want to get involved, not because they can't, but because they are lazy. They want to be served, but don't want to serve. And what the Bible is saying, if you are here tonight and this applies to you, is get involved. I want to admonish you. Serve and be fulfilled in the particular gift God has given you. Then there are those that are faint-hearted, want to give up. And I want to say, don't give up. Endure the race. The Lord is at work even when you don't see it. Some are weak and need to be strengthened. So we see all these kinds of people that are in different seasons. And you know what was a reminder for me in this verse was, I can't go as a pastor of Central Baptist Church and just smack people in the back of their heads and say, come on, man. No. It says there, be patient with them all. Admonish the idle. Don't give up on them. Admonish them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. You and I, we got to be patient with our brothers. There was an illustration of, you know, it was the image of the Noah's Ark. And basically, all the animals are there, and then there's a woodpecker making holes on the ark, you know. And the saying was something like, "You gotta kill the woodpecker." You know, there are sometimes though there those that are like, they're part of the boat, but they are like making the boat sink, if you get what I mean. We got to be patient with the woodpeckers. We got to be patient with the woodpeckers. We got to bear with one another. It says, be patient with them all. But then he mentions this, if one has a complaint against another, which is going to happen, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. I want you to repeat after me. At some point, in the church, someone will sin against me. All right, I want you to remember that. At some point, someone is going to sin against you. And here's the thing. If it doesn't happen, that's probably, most likely, you're not doing church right. Because think with me. What is the only way that you not get sinned against? So you're not part of a community. You're just in the fringes. You just have superficial relationships. And you're not involved in any way. And you just attend. And you're just an spectator. If it's like that, yeah, then maybe nobody's going to sin against you. But that means you're doing church wrong. If you are involved in the community of Christ, in doing life with one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, at some point, there's going to be a transgression. And so how do we move past that? Because when we sin against someone, or when someone sins against us, and there's friction and there's conflict, then all of a sudden, yeah, it's hard. It's hard. It's you. The person walks through the door, and you're like, "Oh, come on!" So, how do we move past that? Forgiveness. We have to forgive. C.S. Lewis says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive." And what is the basis of us forgiving others? I want us to do a small exercise right now. So, I want you to think of someone that really hurt you, that really transgressed against you. You think how much that hurt, and you think how difficult that is to swallow. That person that you like makes you so angry, it hurts you so deeply, and you cannot even imagine how am I supposed to forgive this person. But now, as you look to the cross, as you think of, firstly, how often you transgress, it's not against someone faulty, it's against a holy and perfect God who loves you. How often do you and I transgress against our God? And so as we look to the cross and Jesus takes all our sins and we are declared forgiven. You are declared forgiven, past, present, and future. If you think about the magnitude of that, of how sinful you are against a holy God and how many more transgressions you have done against God than that person did against you, the question is, how can you not forgive? To quote C.S. Lewis again, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. In Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give? And this word, freely give, it's the same word in the Greek, charitomai. Freely give us all things in terms of forgiving us. See, it's the gospel is the basis by which we can forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us. In Ephesians 4, which is the parallel passage to this passage, he phrases, as God in Christ forgave you. So these two participles, bearing with and forgiving, express the means by which the action of the finite verb clothe yourselves to be carried out, one commentator points out. So it's a constant doing. We are going to have to be constantly bearing with one another and forgiving one another. There is no, okay, we got to 10, that's it. Don't talk to me. No. The preacher D.L. Moody, he used to picture the Lord saying to Peter, "Go hunt up the man who put the crown of thorns on my head, and tell him that I love him. Tell him that he can have a crown in my kingdom, one without a thorn. Find the man who spat in my face and preach the gospel to him. Tell him that I forgive him and that I died to save him. Find a man who thrust the spear into my side and tell him that there is a quicker way to my heart." We have to forgive because we have been forgiven. And then lastly, it says, and above all this, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. MacArthur comments that love is the most important moral quality in the believer's life, for it is the very glue that produces unity in the church. Believers will never enjoy mutual fellowship through compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, or patience. They will not bear with each other or forgive each other unless they love one another. We have to put on love. Love is patient, love is kind. And I love this picture. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I've used this illustration before, so please forgive me for that, but I'll probably use it again. I often, in all my years leading worship, there is, in all the churches that I've been to, the constant debate about hymns and contemporary songs. Every church I've been. And there is always this tension, right? Because, you know, there is great hymns and there is... So some of the more mature folk, we gotta do more hymns, Isaac. Come on, we gotta do more hymns. That's great to know that. And then the young guys are like, I don't understand, what is thy vive? And the young folk are like, come on, this is like, oh, it feels so boring or something. We gotta do more vibey ones, contemporary ones. And while we navigate these tensions, one of the things that I've said before is that the attitude should be of love. So in order, the more mature brothers will say, you know, because I love my young brothers and sisters, I'm going to bear with the drums. So thank you, Les. Thank you for bearing with us with the drums. And the young believers, because they love the Les of the world and the other mature believers, they say, I'm going to learn these hymns and I'm going to sing them together with them, with my older brothers. You see, my love for my brother and sister will change my attitude in how I see things. If we're just thinking of ourselves, it's not going to go well. We're just going to be pushing towards what I want. But when we love one another, when there is love for one another, we can navigate. Okay, we can bear with the drums, we can bear with the 6 verses of a hymn. Love that binds everything together. And he ends, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. And this just a reminder of this little word at the end. Be thankful. The more gratitude fills our hearts, the less complaints and issues. See, when we start thinking, oh, wow, look at what we have. We can always, there's always things improved. There's always stuff that wasn't done right. But are you thankful for what you do have? And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord will help us to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to get along with each other. And that's done through looking to the cross, to the gospel. And so I want to take a moment, and it will just be a couple of minutes. I want us to spend some time in prayer. And it's going to be a different kind of prayer, because this is a personal prayer. You're not going to be praying with anyone around you. But I want to give the opportunity for you to pray, for if there is someone that you need to forgive. The unity of the body of Christ is very important to God. And we can't do it on our own strength. We need the Lord's help. But I want us to take a moment to pray and to pray for that brother or sister in Christ. And if there isn't anyone that you need to forgive, praise the Lord. Pray for the unity of the body. Just thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm at peace with everyone as far as it concerns me. So let's spend a little bit of time in prayer, and then I'll close us off in prayer, and we'll sing after that.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.